Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John with the witnesses. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we have been considering the testimony of John the Baptizer, whom John, the author of the book, has brought forth as a witness as to who Jesus Christ is. And in verses 15 through 28, we saw him witness to the Jews, who we saw were the religious leaders of Israel, used synonymously with the Pharisees. And he told them the truth of one coming after him who was going to be greater than him. And we believe that's Jesus Christ. And now, in the book of John, we are continuing his testimony, starting in verse 29, where we read, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, John here refers to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And we realize that in the Old Testament ritual, there was a Passover lamb. And that was originally in Egypt during the 10 plagues, when there was the plague where God sent the destroying angel to destroy all the firstborn in Egypt. But those who sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the posts of their door, well, the angel would pass over their house. And so he would pass over them and not destroy them. Well, that was a lamb who took away the sin and the death from that household. But here is a lamb, John proclaims, who takes away the sin, not just of individuals, but of the world. Now, we could refer this to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 7, which is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And that presents Jesus Christ as the Lamb. So John says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So he identifies him as the one he had spoken of back in verse 15, when he spoke of the one who comes after him, who's younger than him, and we realize the Lord was about 6 months younger than his cousin, John the Baptizer, and yet he's preferred before him, for he was before him. And we saw that that meant that he was pre-existent. He had existed before he was conceived in the virgin's womb and born in the manger, because he was God. He was in the beginning with God, and he'd only become a man. So John says, "This is the one I was talking about. This is the Word who existed before me." Then verse 31, he says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Now this is kind of strange, because after telling us who he is, he says he did not know him. But I think what he means is that he would not have known him if it weren't for this reason, if the Lord hadn't revealed it to him so that he could be revealed to Israel, he says. So he knew him so that he could be revealed to Israel. And on top of that, he tells us, "Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And we saw last time that baptism has to do with an identification that results in a merger. And John was identifying people by means of a water ritual. And he tells us here why he was doing that water ritual. It was so that the Lord should be revealed to Israel. Now, that's very interesting, and I wonder about those people who perform water baptisms today. And what reasons did they give for it? Now, they'll say they're doing the same thing that John the Baptizer was doing, but are the baptisms they perform for the purpose of revealing Christ to Israel? If you were water baptized, did your water baptism result in Christ being revealed to Israel? And if not, how can we say it's the same water baptism as what John did? Well, I don't think we can. It's definitely something to think about. Well, then verse 32 we read, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" So here we have the Spirit, and I think there's no doubt about it. This is the Spirit of God. And John tells us that he sees a vision. Nobody else saw it, apparently, but John saw it. And what he saw was the Spirit descending from heaven. Now, it says that he was like a dove. Now, of course, God's Spirit is not a dove. And it doesn't say he was a dove, but he says he was like a dove. And that's how John saw him. And we realize, as far as we can tell, spirits are invisible. They're like the wind. You can see the wind blowing things, but you can't actually see the wind itself. And it's the same with the Spirit. You can't see it. But he saw a visible form representing the Spirit that was like a dove. Now, the Spirit not only descended on Christ, but he says he also remained upon him. So I don't know if it looked like he was walking around with a dove riding on him or what. Of course, John was the only one who saw it. But the point was that the Spirit was staying on him. The Spirit didn't just come upon him momentarily and then leave. Now, this part about not knowing him is very interesting. And I think that's because I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ looked like anything special. If you'd seen him alongside other young men from his town, you wouldn't necessarily have picked him out or seen that there was anything different about him. And so John wouldn't have seen anything different about him either. Then verse 33, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John again tells us, I wouldn't have known him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he. So he had given him this sign, that you'll know the one who is coming after you when you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. And so he says, when I saw this vision of him, then I knew it was him. Then he says, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I told you, baptize is identify. He says, this is the one who identifies with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus is the one who does that. Now, the phrase Holy Spirit in Scripture occurs four different ways. First of all, sometimes holy is first and sometimes spirit is first. And we don't see that at all in English. It's always translated the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes it's Greek, it's Spirit Holy. Now, the other way it occurs is sometimes it has the and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's the Spirit, the Holy. Sometimes it's just Spirit Holy. Well, I think the difference is emphasis. If you put holy first, then you're emphasizing his holiness. He is so holy. He's the Holy Spirit. Whereas just putting Spirit first is the normal way. But if the thes are there, then it's emphasizing the person of the Spirit. Now see, the Spirit, he is the worker part of God. So he's always connected with the works. He's the giver of gifts, so he's always connected with the gifts. He is the source of power, so he's always connected with the power. And so when you're emphasizing the person, the giver, the source of power, then you say the Spirit, the Holy. When you're emphasizing the power, the gifts, the work, then you just say Spirit Holy without any thes. And that's what it says here, that Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes with Spirit Holy or with holy power. But remember, it's just emphasis, because you can't have gifts without a giver. You can't have work without a worker. You can't have power without a power source. So we're not denying at all the person of the Holy Spirit. But just saying here, it's identification with the power of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily with his person. So then verse 34, John finishes his testimony, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John, the author, closes out John the Baptizer's witness there by giving John's final statement. He saw and he testified Jesus is the Son of God, the representative of God in human form. So John is our first witness today, and now we go on to more witnesses in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So here is John. He's got two disciples with him. Sometimes I think we get the idea that the Lord was only one with disciples. But disciple was a student, and he dedicated his life to following a master teacher and learning his doctrine, learning to think like him, and learning to live like him. That was a disciple. And John had disciples as well as the Lord. So he's standing with two of them. And in verse 36, it says, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So to these two disciples, he points them out. Here's the Lamb of God. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So when they heard this from John, well, they got up and followed the Lord Jesus. Now, think of that from John's perspective, if you will. Here are two of his followers, his disciples, and because of his testimony of Jesus, they leave him and start following Jesus instead. Well, that couldn't have been easy for John. But that's a good thing for every teacher of God's word to keep in mind, is that when you're leading people to God's word, you're really leading them to Jesus Christ. And if he chooses to have them follow him directly and not follow you any longer, you should be willing to let them go. And that's not easy to do, and not every teacher wants to do that. But John was willing to do it. Just let his disciples go and follow Jesus. And we should be willing to do that as well if we teach the word today. Well, verse 38, then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, where are you staying? So he turns around, he sees them, he asks them, what are you looking for? What are you doing, basically? And they call him respectfully, Rabbi or Master Teacher. Where are you staying? Now that might seem like kind of an odd question, but I think what they're doing is in kind of a roundabout way, they're asking him if they can join him, if they can stay where he's staying. In other words, if they can become his disciples. So verse 39, he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So he answers them, and he does it, I think, in just as roundabout a way. He says, come and see where I'm staying. And that's his response, allowing them, giving them permission to follow him, to come and be his disciples. So they come, they see where he's staying, and they stay with him. Then we read it was about the 10th hour. So we're likely there to think, well, it must have been about 10 a.m., pretty early in the morning. But no, see, they didn't count their hours the same way we do. They would start their days at sunset, and then they would count 12 hours of night. And then when the sun rose in the morning, they would count 12 hours of day. And since they were very close to the equator, they could count them that way. So the 10th hour, therefore, would be about 10 hours after sunrise, or maybe we could say about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they stay with him for the rest of that afternoon and the evening. Then verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, before, of course, we hadn't learned the names of either of these disciples, but here we learn the name of one of them, and that is Andrew, which means manly. And we read that he has a brother named Simon Peter. And Simon means a stone or a rock. So we can see these parents, they named their two kids Manly and Rock. And you can see what they were thinking when they had two boys. But Andrew goes, and after finding Jesus Christ, he finds his brother, Simon Peter. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So he's excited. He wants to decide who's the first person I should tell. He decides he should tell his brother. So he goes, finds his brother, and says to him, we have found the Messiah. Now the Messiah, that's the Hebrew word that means the anointed one. And it was their name for the one who they knew was coming, who was going to be David's heir, David, their greatest king over Israel, who was going to take the throne, who was going to save them from their enemies, and so forth. That was the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. So Andrew believes that they have found him. And he tells Peter so. Now notice, too, that this tells us that Messiah, when translated, is Christ. So we should remember that. Christ and Messiah are the same word. And again, I told you, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It means he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the one chosen by God to be the Savior. So here we have Andrew's testimony that Andrew believed that Jesus was the Christ. And remember, John's purpose in this gospel is that we would believe the same thing. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So Andrew tells his brother this, and then he brings his brother Simon to Jesus. Now when Jesus sees him, he immediately says this about him. And we realize that the Lord can do this because he was God in human form. So he had knowledge, divine knowledge that only God could have. So nobody has to introduce him to Simon. He just knows who Simon is right away. So he says to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." And that name is the same as John in the New Testament. It's just two different spellings of the same name. And then he says, "You shall be called Kephas." Now, Kephas is an Aramaic name, which means a stone. So basically, Simon, his name already meant a stone. And so he gives him another name, Kephas, a different word for stone. And Kephas in Greek is Peter. So this is where he gets the name Peter, was the Lord gave him the name. His original name was Simon. Then verse 43, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now here we meet this man, Philip. And Philip means lover of horses. And Philip, he comes to the Lord when the Lord just comes to him and says, "Follow me." Now this is something we should pay attention to, because notice how all these different disciples came to follow the Lord. Two of them came to follow him when John recommended him to them. Then Peter came when Andrew, his brother, came and told him about him. And then Philip came to follow the Lord when the Lord himself came to him and told him to follow him. So we have these different disciples, and they all come to the Lord in different ways. Now we should remember this, that people can come to the Lord in different ways. And sometimes as believers, I think we get so caught up in the way we came to the Lord that we can think everybody else should come to the Lord in the same way, or else their coming isn't legitimate somehow. But no, the Lord can use many different ways to bring people to him, and he does use many different ways. So we shouldn't despise the different ways. So he comes to Philip and tells him to follow him. Now verse 44, it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Bethsaida means house of fish. And we can see that there was kind of a disproportionate number of the disciples from here, which maybe is why so many of the disciples were fishermen. Well, then verse 45, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So Philip goes off and finds Nathanael. The first person Andrew found was his brother Simon Peter. But the first person Philip finds is Nathanael. Now the name Nathanael means gift of God. And we don't really read of Nathanael anywhere other than in the book of John. So we wonder, who is this Nathanael? Now it could be that he was just another disciple of the Lord, but he wasn't one of the 12. He's not given in any lists of the 12. And sometimes I think we get mixed up and think the Lord only had 12 disciples. But no, those 12 were special disciples whom he gave a position higher than the others. But the Lord had more disciples than just the 12. So it's possible that Nathanael was just another disciple, but not one of the 12. However, whenever we have lists of the 12, listed with Philip is always a disciple named Bartholomew. And since people back then would often have multiple names that they were called by, some people think that this Nathanael is the same as Bartholomew. Well, that could be. We don't know for sure. But Philip finds Nathanael, and what he tells Nathanael is, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." And of course, by that, he's referring to the Messiah, that promised one, promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And he tells him who he is. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nazareth was the Lord's hometown. But then notice he calls him the son of Joseph. Well, we know that wasn't true. He was the son of God. And Joseph was just his foster father, his human father. But really, his true father was God. But Philip doesn't seem to know this, so he calls him the son of Joseph. Verse 46, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Well, it seems like Nazareth was one of these towns that just had a bad reputation. And maybe if you live out in rural areas, you know that there are some little small towns out there that just have a bad reputation with the towns around them. For that matter, sometimes big cities will have a bad reputation. But it seems that Nazareth was one of these places with a bad reputation. So Nathanael wonders, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Well, Philip says to him, "Come and see." And Philip doesn't really argue, and sometimes I think that's a good idea, not to argue with people about Jesus Christ. Just tell them to come to him and see for themselves who he is. So that's what Philip tells him. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Now to understand this, we have to realize that the name Israelite meant a prince with God. So when the Lord sees Nathanael, he says, "Here is a prince with God indeed." Well, that was high praise. And then he also says, "In whom is no deceit." There's nothing fraudulent, there's nothing dishonest about this man. Well, this makes Nathanael wonder. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Nathanael wonders, "How do you know me? I never met you before." I think you'd be kind of surprised if somebody set forth your personality traits and was telling you about them when you had never met the person before. You'd say, "How do you know these things about me?" And that's what Nathanael asks. And Jesus answers, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And again, that was with divine knowledge. Jesus Christ was God in human form, and so he knew things that no human being would have known. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now that might seem to us like a little bit of an overblown response, considering what the Lord had just said. That the Lord says this, and all of a sudden he's ready to call him the Son of God, the King of Israel. Well, I don't know for sure why Nathanael said that, but my guess would be that under that fig tree, Nathanael had had a moment with God. Maybe he'd been reading the scripture or meditating upon it. Maybe he'd been in a time of prayer or something like that. And he just had a moment where he had a real connection with God. He felt that God was there, that God was with him, and there was a moment between him and God. And so when the Lord knows about that moment, he realizes that one I connected with, that's him, that's Jesus Christ. He's the God I connected with. So he's ready, when he realizes this, to call him the Son of God, God represented in human form, and the King of Israel, the Messiah. Well, that's Nathanael's testimony as to who he believes he is. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." So it's almost like the Lord saying, "Is that all it takes to impress you? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet," as we would put it. "You'll see much greater things than that." Verse 51, and he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So he tells him, here's a greater thing you're going to see. You're going to see heaven open up. You're going to see a vision of heaven, and you're going to see God's angels ascending and descending upon me, the Son of Man. And I believe that means they're descending upon him to receive orders from him, and then ascending from him to carry out those orders. So in other words, you'll see him commanding the angels of God. And that would be quite a sight indeed. Now, as we read the Gospels, we don't see any place where Nathanael ever saw this. So unless it's not recorded for us, I believe that this is something that will take place in the future. And the Lord assumes that Nathanael is going to be raised from the dead. And when he is, he'll see this, the Lord commanding the angels of God. Well, we have many witnesses in the book of John who are brought forward to bear testimony to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that he is the Son of God. And John, the author, is calling upon all his readers to believe, and he's bringing forth these witnesses to help us believe. So the question is, do we believe it? And my question for you is, I believe it, but do you believe in Jesus Christ? I pray that you do. We'll close the book at that point, but if you have been enjoying this teaching and would like to learn more, I have a weekly email newsletter that I send out wherein I do the same thing I do in this radio program. Go verse by verse through books of the Bible and teach them. So email me, Nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, and ask to be put on my mailing list. Or you can write me with questions or comments through postal mail, Knowing God in the Word, P.O. Box 461, Prior Lake, Minnesota, 55372. For other literature and writings by me and other Bible teachers, you can write to The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, we are not about raising funds, so you'll not be solicited for money in any way when you write, although, of course, your donations are always appreciated. So feel free to write us. Thank you.
The Book of John, written that we may believe. The witnesses also are there in the Book of John to help us believe. So we need to ask ourselves, do we believe? Our hope and our prayer is that you do. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John as we wrap up chapter 1. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in John in chapter 2 with The Water and the Wine. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.